Our sermon text is going to be found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm going to be reading verses 10 through 20 of Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak.
Let's pray. God of grace and mercy, it is so good to be gathered with your people today. It's so good to be gathered with your word that is truth, that is life, that gives us life. We pray, God, that you, through your word, would help us to hear you. Bring us here today hungry to hear from you and to know that you speak to us through your word and by your Spirit's power. We pray that your Spirit would be active among us, helping to show us how desperately we need this word and how we need your power to do what this word says. Open our eyes to see the truth and then strengthen us to do what truth we do see. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Today we turn our attention to the last major section of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20 or so is what we're looking at. We're mainly going to look at verses 10 through 13 today. This section is known by one of its major features, that is the whole armor of God. You may have heard about the whole armor of God. Implied then in armor is that there is in fact a battle. This battle teaches us, and we're taught that there is a battle going on right now. Behind me, maybe even. Right? It's a battle going on right now, and if you don't recognize that you're in a battle, you're probably losing that battle. Right? Charles Spurgeon, he's a famous preacher in the 19th century. He was the pastor, a Baptist pastor of a large church in London. He was well known for his strong evangelistic preaching. He was known to be a man of prayer. He had a monthly magazine that he began in 1865. It was called The Sword and the Trowel. Seems like an odd name. The Sword and a Trowel. You'd use a trowel to build a wall. And what he had in mind there was that passage there in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. I'll just read them to you. Those who were building on the wall, those who carried burdens were loaded as much a way that each labored on their work with one hand and held in his weapon the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped to his side while he built. And so the idea was that that they were building a wall and you'd need a trowel to build the wall, but they were going to be under attack. So you had to have a sword too. That makes the work day a little harder. I don't know if you went to work this week and you had to have a sword to keep the people away from you. Maybe somebody who meant to do you harm, that would make your work a little more interesting, a little more lively. And there's a real sense, though, in which it is true that your Christian life ought to be lived with a sword and a trowel. You have work to do for the Lord as a Christian, and yet you are in a battle. You need to have a sword ready to defend yourself. As a matter of fact, this very passage will speak about that. We won't get to it today. You have to have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You, Christian, are in a battle, and you need to know that you're in a battle. You have to have a mindset that says, I have to be ready for attack. And again, if you are not ready for that attack, then you are very vulnerable. Very vulnerable to defeat. And so today, again, our text is calling us to have this sword and trowel mindset. Our theme then in these first four verses, verses 10 through 13, is that we are to fight while depending on the Lord. I have 3 points. The first is to be strong in the Lord. The second is to stand with the Lord. And then the third is to fight while depending on the Lord. So first then, be strong in the Lord. That's what verse 10 says. Finally, so it's turning a corner, right? We'd been talking about relationships for a while. We've been talking about the way that husbands and wives should relate to each other. We've been talking about the way that children and parents should relate to each other. We've been talking about the way that perhaps an employer or an employee should relate to each other. And he turns the corner and says, finally, we're about to close this book up, but let me tell you, I want you to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Now, the first thing we have to think about in this section is that we have a Lord who is, in fact, strong. I don't know if you feel strong. You may feel stronger than you actually are, or you may know your weakness, but don't worry. You have a strong Lord. And so we should be strong in the Lord. He has already won the victory. Whatever else we may say in this text about the fight, and there is a real fight, by the way, the first and most important thing you need to know is that you have a strong Lord. And we are going to speak of our opponent. It's right that we speak of our opponent, but whatever strength we may say about our opponent, he is clearly outmatched by our own Lord. Our Lord is stronger than our opponents. And so we stand with one who is, in fact, strong. We stand, as a matter of fact, the passage says, with the victor. The book of Ephesians makes it clear that the Lord has already won the battle. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, it says this, that Christ has been put far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He has put all things under His feet. Right? So here is our Lord with everything under His feet. So you are on, if you're a Christian, you are on the Lord's side, and you are on the side of the one who all of His opponents are under His feet. So don't worry. Right? We'll talk about a battle. We'll talk about the power that we face and the opponent we face, but don't worry. Your Lord is stronger. He has already won the victory, as a matter of fact. He has already taken Jews and Gentiles and He's made them into one group of people, as we saw in chapter 2, verse 15. And then later in chapter 3, verse 10, it says that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. So the wisdom of God's made known to whom? To the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The rulers and authorities already know the Lord has won. And He's done great things for His people. And He's made them into a church. And here we are. And so, notice has already been given, and yet, the way we speak about this is, we speak about the fact the Lord has already won the victory. That's the already part. We sometimes speak of what's called the already and the not yet. The Lord already has the victory, but He has not yet cast Satan into hell eternally. Right? Right now, He's like a roaring lion seeking whom He may devour. So, His doom is sure. That's what we sing about, right? And lo, His doom is sure. That's what we sing about Satan. His doom is sure. There's no doubt who's going to win. And yet, for some reason, the Lord has totally defeated him, but not cast him out yet. And so we live in this time in between, in which the Lord already has the victory, but in His good pleasure, He is allowing things to go as they do. And so we live in a little bit of a dangerous time. We have a powerful enemy. We might first think of it as the Lord has a powerful enemy, not an equal to the Lord in any way, but the Lord's enemy. and that enemy is now our enemy. So we are called to be strong in the Lord, to be strong with the victor. And so we are strong, and the way that we are strong in this text is you be strong in the Lord by putting on the whole armor of God. Now, in the weeks ahead, we'll look at what the whole armor of God is. It's described piece by piece, as it were, a helmet, a sword, a shield, and so on. We'll talk about that more as we move along in the weeks ahead. But now we should just think that putting on the whole armor is something like what we heard in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, put on the new self. We're new people. And since we're new people, there's things to put on. There's things to put off. That's not us. The sinful ways, we put those off. We used to be characterized before we were Christians by sin and rebellion against God. We go, that's not me. Set that aside. I am the one who is fully committed to God and His ways, to living His ways. I don't always do it perfectly, but I want to. And I have committed myself to the Lord's side. And so we commit ourselves to living God's ways. We do it by resisting the devil, resisting him, and being firm in our faith, as 1 Peter 5:9 says. We're to resist the devil and be firm in our faith. So what we're doing then first is, again, we are saying that we are to be strong in the Lord. The second thing we need to think about then is to stand with the Lord. This is the second point. Ephesians chapter 6. Now we're looking mainly at a phrase that shows up in verse 11 and verse 13. Verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. What are you to stand? What are you to stand against the schemes of the devil? So there are schemes. The devil's a schemer. But you are to stand. Or again in verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So now we're saying, and this text is saying, that standing with the Lord means standing with His purposes. When we put on God's armor, we are letting everybody on the battlefield know whose side we're on. It's kind of like you put on a uniform when you're playing a sport, right? Right? If I put on one uniform, you know who's on my team, you know whose team I'm on and whose team I'm not on. And it's a similar idea in a battle, right? I'm going to wear the uniform that belongs to my side. And everybody on the battlefield will be put on notice. If my uniform looks like your uniform, we're on the same team. If my uniform doesn't look like it, we better watch out. And so we are putting on the armor that belongs to the Lord. But when we did that, by the way, when you put on the armor of the Lord, when you put on the Lord's uniform, you actually switched sides. Right? There's a battle. Again, the Bible does not say that it's between the Lord and an equal power, which is Satan. They're not equal. But they are opposite, aren't they? And you left the kingdom of darkness, and you joined the side of the kingdom of the beloved Son of God. You were on the darkness team. And you said, I don't want to be on the darkness team anymore. By faith in Christ, you were brought to saving faith. You were brought to salvation. And you left one team and you joined the other. And as it turns out, Satan wasn't particularly happy about that. Right? So, we must recognize that we've made a friend with Jesus, which was the right thing to do. We made an enemy of Satan. Amen. We are the enemy of Satan. We're not on friendly terms anymore. He hates us. He wants to do us harm. He's powerful. Don't worry. The Lord is more powerful, but you have an enemy. Beware. Wear the armor. And so we are then to put off the ways that we used to live when we were subject to Satan, when we were slaves to sin. We would put off, as chapter 4 talked about, in verse 26, we put off anger, we put off falsehood, we put off stealing, we put off unwholesome talk. And we could go on and on about the ways that we put away sinful ways. And part of the fight, by the way, is putting away the wickedness, isn't it? But that's not the whole fight. Remember we said sword and trowel. So the sword is keeping off the wickedness. But the trowel is, you're supposed to be doing something, aren't you, Christian? Doesn't the Lord want you to be doing something with your life? You know, God's plan in this world, according to Ephesians 1:10, is a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. God has a big plan for this world. He means to do great things through His people and to His people and for His people. He means to totally, in the end, annihilate His opponents and cast them into outer darkness. He's got a great plan going on, a great plan for the future. He's got a good end then planned for us who are united to Christ by faith. And He has a terrifying plan ahead for those who are His enemies. Now again, some believe that all God wants them to do if they're a Christian is to just be a good moral person. You know, don't get into trouble. That's all God wants. Just don't get into too much trouble. Live a good moral life. I sometimes think that Satan is probably satisfied with most people's idea of moral living. That's my guess. I say that because most people's idea of moral living still falls far short of the glory of God. Beyond that, I also would say that Satan is interested in keeping as many people out of heaven as he possibly can. And if you can be happy with your idea of moral living and then that's all you do, you are no threat to getting anybody else to go to heaven with you. You who look at your own life and say, I'm good. Everybody should be good like me, right? So Satan is not really threatened by you. If you're, we're supposed to be equipped to do the work of the ministry, if you're not engaged in the work of the ministry, he's not threatened by you. You're not doing the work of the ministry. You're not discipling anybody. You're not sharing your faith with anybody. Who's going to get saved through your life? And so maybe he'll just leave you alone. Keep being moral. So the work that the Lord has given us to do is not merely put off sin, but to do something. To make disciples. To be faithful disciples. To share our faith. To invest in weaker Christians and show them how to walk in righteousness and to be strong in the Word and to grow in a love for the Savior. This is the kind of work, the trowel work, that must also characterize us. You'll notice as we go through looking at the whole armor of God, there are aspects for the defense, defending you against sin, but there's also aspects like the sword for the offense because you're supposed to do something with your life. Well, lastly, then, we fight while depending on the Lord. Here we look at verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This passage says that we wrestle. What's that word mean? What does it mean to wrestle? Well, it's what you'd think of when you hear wrestle. They wrestled in the New Testament time period. It would be a hand-to-hand sort of thing that you would have to use a lot of energy in order to engage with your opponent. By the way, just think about that. Do you use a lot of energy to engage in the Christian life? Or have you just been totally already just owned by your opponent and you're just laying there on the ground useless? We wrestle. The idea then is that you don't mainly wrestle against people. If somebody were literally wrestling you to the ground, you'd probably try to give a fight. Instead, you wrestle against principalities and powers, which we mentioned may have already owned you in the sense of making you not particularly helpful. And the entire point of this section, by the way, is to call you to action, to stir you up, to get you involved in doing something, to recognize that there's something going on, whether you can see it or not, something is going on. Our church should be engaged in spiritually pushing back the darkness in our community, or we're not even trying to do that, in which case there's no surprise, there's no hard fight going on. The fight only happens when you're pushing back against the darkness. If you're not interested in that, again, the darkness is already won, and there's no fight, at least on your side. Again, the reminder here is that if you're not fighting, you're losing. What the Bible now says about your enemy is that your enemy is quite powerful. By the way, what I find to be not helpful is to over-describe the enemy. Some people like to spend a lot of time describing, you know, what level of enemy they must be up against. I think we're up like against not a county level demon, but more like a city level or even statewide demon. And so we really need to pray more, guys, because this is a powerful. And I don't think that we have enough information from the Bible to make those sorts of judgments against those against whom we are against. Right, our opponents. We don't have enough information to really know. I mean, it does use terms like principalities and powers, right? But we don't know enough about our enemies to give them a name and to give them an idea that we need to mainly focus on how powerful that they are. We do know that they are powerful. And yet, they are not more powerful than your God. And this, by the way, is one of those things we do well to spend our time speaking about. Let's think for a moment about the power of our enemy and how the Lord means for us to push back against our enemy. The Bible says that, yes, you have a powerful enemy, and yet greater is the one who is in you than the one who is in the world. So what I want us to think about for a few minutes is that your enemy is more powerful than you, and yet your enemy is not more powerful than your Lord, right? What that will do, if that sinks into you and you understand it, is it will make you more prayerful, and it will make you more dependent on your Lord. See, if you think that your enemies are only the humans that you see, then you think, well, I've got this. But once you recognize that your enemies are not just flesh and blood, but principalities and powers that you cannot see, and that they are more powerful than you, then you may initially begin to despair until you remember that the Lord is with you, and so your powerful Lord is more powerful than the enemy you face. And so, again, we must recognize that we do have opponents, spiritual forces that are against us, that long to either lead us into sin or to see us be unfruitful. And again, if we spend too long focusing on our enemy, we'll lose heart, but we will gain heart and we will be encouraged when we look to our own Lord and recognize that the Lord is on our side and we have nothing to fear against man nor against principalities and powers. Now, one of the things then that we must emphasize in this section is that only God then can rescue you. We talked about how we have opponents, and yet they need to be brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son. And yet 2 Timothy 2, beginning verse 25, says this about the Lord's servants. They must be correcting their opponents with gentleness. Perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. See, one of the things that the Bible tells us is not only did Satan used to be your master, you were subject to him. You were the slave of sin. According to this phrase that I just read from 2 Timothy, we were in the snare of the devil, captured by him to do his will. Does that make sense? Right? Before faith, you were captured by Satan to do his will. Now, how in the world could you get free from that? How could you be free from being the slave of sin? How could you get yourself loose? And the Bible's answer is that you can't loose yourself. The Bible's answer is that only the Lord can loosen you. And that's again, so verse 26 emphasizes that we were captured by Satan to do his will. Verse 25 emphasizes that God may in fact grant repentance. God is the one who in fact can break us free from our slavery to sin. And without God's work, then, again, we are captured to do the will of Satan. And yet, the Lord does in fact free us. And here we emphasize what Jesus taught, that in order to be saved, you must repent and believe the gospel. But this text emphasizes how you must go to God for repentance. Don't wait, this is a very important point, don't wait until you feel sorry enough to go to Jesus. This is a mistake that some people make. They're unbelievers. They're not sure, they feel very sorry yet, so they're not sure they should go to Jesus. Look, if you know that you're a sinner, I'm addressing those who are not Christians mainly right now, if you know that you're a sinner and that you need forgiveness of sins, I'm urging you to go to Jesus. Just go to Him. So, well, I'm not sure I feel sorry enough. Just go to Him. Believe that His righteousness can be yours. Believe that His death will wash away your sins. Trust in Jesus and He will do the rest. He will cause you to be born again. You can't make yourself born again. He can make you born again. He can give you a new heart. Yes, you must repent, but go to Him and find from Him, as our passage just said in 2 Timothy, He will in fact give you the repentance that you need. There's a great hymn that we sing sometimes. It's hymn 323 in our hymn book. It's called "Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Wretched." And I'll read, this is from a couple different verses. One verse says, "If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all." Right? What's going on there? Don't basically wait until you are not a sinner anymore to go to Jesus. You'll never go to Jesus if you wait until you get your life turned around. And then later in another verse, again, 323 in your hymn book if you want to read it later, "Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness He requireth is to feel your need of Him." All you need to be saved is to feel that you need a Savior. Do you feel that you need a Savior? Yeah, but I need to do this. No. Do you feel that you desperately need someone to save you because you are in fact a sinner? That's all you need. Just go to the Lord. Just go to Him. Yeah, but I don't think I've quite matched up to the... Don't worry about matching up. Just if you know that you are a sinner and that you need a Savior and you believe that Jesus can save, go to Him and He will give you all that you lack. I'm not sure I've got faith. He'll give you faith. I'm not sure I've got repentance. He'll give you repentance. Just go to Him. So we hold out the gospel to you today. And yet this passage, by the way, focuses on the Christian's present need of Christ. See, this passage says that we live in the present evil day. That's what verse 13 says. The present evil day. This day is, by the way, understood as the time between Jesus' first coming and His second coming. But there's another sense in which we probably are right to say, not just do we live in an evil day, the days, of course, are evil, but also that there may be times in which you feel a particular opposition, a particular temptation, a particular proneness to wander. You know, I wander a lot, but there's certain days where it's just harder to walk. And I think there, so I'm not encouraging you to only put on the armor of God on the hard days, but I'm saying especially on the hard days, right? Go to the Lord. Trust in Him. This call in this text again is to wrestle, to determine to stand with your leader, right? Satan wants you to go back on his side and live like you're an unbeliever. You desperately need God's help, Christian. You desperately need God's help that you might not give in and do that sin that you know that deep down inside you don't want to do it because you want to honor the Lord, and yet your flesh wants you to do it. You desperately need God's help at that moment. Can you see that? This passage then points in many ways to our need for what only Christ can do if we are going to not walk in sin, but if we are going to walk in faithfulness. Two different places, in verse 11 and in verse 13, it talks about putting on the armor that he provides you. Right? Verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God. You want to sin, and Satan wants you to sin, and you're feeling weak. Put on the armor, verse 11 says. Verse 13 says, take up the whole armor of God. And verse 10 says, be strong in the strength of his might. Look, you are outmanned. If it's just between you and the heavenly powers that mean to lead you into sin, you are a goner. And yet, the one who is on your side is greater. And so this passage teaches us to depend on God. It teaches us that we need him. John 15 is about he's the vine and we're the branches. And verse 5 says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is him that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't resist sin apart from the Lord. You can do nothing apart from the Lord. We must live as those who know that our holiness and our usefulness as Christians depends on God, depends on us resting in Christ. He, in fact, has the power that we need. Just two more points here and we'll be done. He has the power that we need. Look, he's already won the battle, and yet the power that the Lord used to win the battle over Satan is power that is at your disposal. Isn't that amazing? The power that that God used to defeat Satan and to establish Christ on his throne, that same power is at your disposal. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. He wants them to know, this is Paul's prayer, there's two prayers, we're looking at the first one here. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might? So there's power toward us, according to the great might of the Lord, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So there was great power that took Christ from the dead, raised him up, and seated him at the right hand. And that power, by the way, is toward you who believe. That same powerful God is ready to work for you, to work for your holiness, for your usefulness, for your service to him. Can you imagine that all of this power is at your disposal and you're like, I don't think I'm going to pray. I think I might actually just do this sin and I didn't really think about it much. What's the harm? Some of us give in to sin because we're afraid. We've given in to sin so many times we think, I don't know how I could even not sin. I'm just going to do it. The Lord has incredible power toward you who believe. Do you believe that by his power you don't have to give in to that sin? Don't you long for that power to be put at you so you don't keep giving in to that sin? Next, the Spirit's strength is at work and should be sought in us by prayer. Or sought by us in prayer, rather. This is the second prayer here in Ephesians chapter 3 now, beginning in verse 16. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. This is Paul praying for those people. I want you to be strengthened with power that comes from the Spirit of God. I want the Spirit of God to strengthen you. This is the way he prays for the saints. By the way, as your pastor, this is the way I pray for you. I want you to be strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit. Dropping me down to verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. He has power. He has given us his Spirit. His Spirit is there to help us walk in holiness, to be useful Christians. Do you believe that by that powerful Spirit who lives in you, that you can walk in holiness? That you can walk in usefulness, that we can collectively as a church body who walks by the power of the Holy Spirit, depending on God's mighty power, we can push back the darkness in our community and see souls saved in this community? Don't you long to be used of God to see a great work of God push back the darkness in our community? Don't you want God to do that? And when you look at yourself, you're like, I could never do it. Well, of course you can't. But we have a powerful God, his power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's here for us. You can't do it, but his Spirit can work in you. Don't you long to walk in holiness? Don't you long to be used of him to to push back the darkness, to proclaim the gospel, to call people to repentance and faith, and to see people saved, and to see our children brought up in the faith, and to see them grow into strong Christians. Don't we long for all of these things? It can't be done by you. Our opponent's too strong. But don't worry. Our Lord's even stronger. May God make of us men and women of prayer, men and women who long to honor God in the way that we live, and those who live every moment depending on His power, depending on His Spirit, and doing the work He's left us here to do. Let's do that in a way that brings great honor and glory to Him. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your grace and mercy. Thank you for the way that your word speaks of perhaps a more terrifying thing that many of us have thought about recently. We have a strong opponent who is greatly more powerful than we are. Thank you for telling us of the danger that we're in. Thank you for reminding us that we must be carrying both a sword and a trowel as we live as Christians, because we have an enemy who seeks to do us harm. But thank you, Lord God, for not leaving us in discouragement. Thank you for reminding us that you are with us and that your power is incredible, far more powerful than our enemies, and that your Spirit lives within us and means to work in and through us to do your will in this world. Thank you for encouraging us with this truth. And Lord God, we pray that you would stir us up to be men and women of faith who do the work you've left us here to do, and do it all by depending on you, engaged in this wrestling that you've called us to do, but doing it never in our own strength, but always in your superior strength. God, use us. Build up this church and use us to push back the darkness in our community. Help us to see that we have a strong opponent, but you are even more powerful. And may we long to be used of you usefully to do your work here, not just to coast along till Jesus comes, but Lord God, to be those wrestling and fighting and doing it in your armor and in your power. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.